Our second reading for this morning comes to us from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. Friends, continue to listen for and to hear the word of God. John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." Friends, this, along with our text from Genesis, is the word of God for you who are the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, by your grace, may these spoken words draw us ever more deeply into the written word, where we may encounter your living word. May we have the ears to hear and the courage to respond to your call. Amen. Well, earlier this week, my husband Aaron and I were watching a documentary series on Netflix called You Are What You Eat, a twin experiment. And the series follows a research study at Stanford that was created to explore the changes to overall health that might occur from eating a plant-based diet versus a healthy omnivorous one. The study took place over the course of 8 weeks and used identical twins as test subjects to control for genetic differences. And the documentary series follows 4 of the 22 sets of twins who participated in the study, giving viewers an inside look at their experiences with making changes to their diet and exercise habits. And woven throughout the docuseries, there are interviews with various subject area experts who talk about the effects of high meat consumption on our bodies and on the planet. They also interview farmers and show images of these crowded farms and sad-looking animals. And so the docuseries is pretty persuasive in making a case for eating less meat, explaining why, according to the study's findings, it benefits humans and also the environment. Now, as someone who is admittedly easily captivated by the power of such storytelling, I became very self-reflective and compelled to make all kinds of changes as I watched. I started thinking about how we needed to commit to eating meat in limited quantities and sourcing it from only the most responsible and vetted vendors. I started Googling alternative meat products, ready to fill my cart with them. And after about 30 minutes of convincing myself and trying to convince Aaron that we needed to transform all of our eating habits, he lovingly encouraged me to pause and to remember the virtues of moderation. So, brought back down to earth, I asked him, "Do you ever get exhausted by all of the areas of health that we're supposed to keep up with?" He laughed and said he did, and we both lamented how it seems nearly impossible to do it all, to care about everything that doctors and researchers tell us we should care about. There are experts in every field, from nutrition to exercise, sleep, productivity, mental health, oral health, heart health, and on and on and on. And they all have these prescriptions for what will make us the healthiest, the happiest, and live the longest. They're all poised to tell us what we should be doing and giving us reasons why. And it's a wonder that we're supposed to tend to all of these areas of health while we go to work and run households, attend church, raise children, not to mention maintain friendships and serve our neighbors. And never are these messages about what we should do louder than in January. There's a reason why Planet Fitness is a sponsor of New Year's Rockin' Eve in Times Square. As soon as January 1st arrives, our email inboxes fill with ads from gyms that are looking to help us meet our goals, and the invitations to optimize our productivity are endless. In January, the spirit of progress is in the air. And we are all filled with a sense that we can will ourselves to be happier, healthier, better rested, and more productive if only we find the right formula or stick to the right plan. Now, certainly, it is important to prioritize our health and well-being, to steward the bodies and minds that God has given us, and to work diligently at the work to which we're called. And I am not suggesting otherwise. What I am suggesting is that I find it exhausting trying to will myself towards some kind of optimization. I find it discouraging constantly trying to reach for some pinnacle of health and well-being that always feels just a little bit out of reach. And for me, perhaps for you, a few layers beneath these desires for improvement, which again, they're good impulses, but when I get to the heart of things, I find fears and questions that are more spiritual in nature. Questions about how much control I actually have over my health or over my life. Questions about whether or not I'm good. Questions about the impact I have on the world around me. Especially in this time of year, the sum of the expectations that are placed upon us can weigh heavily. Because for every message that we hear about how to improve, we are reminded of the ways in which we don't currently measure up. And for some of us, right now, life is just too chaotic. It's too stressful to even begin to consider how to be better. Some of us are just trying to get through the day in one piece. We don't have the time nor the energy to think about optimizing our health or our productivity. We are swimming through grief or tending to sick loved ones. We are sick ourselves and going through treatment or trying to find and then pay for treatment. We are navigating addiction or mental illness. We are trying to make ends meet such that there is any food to put on the table at all. We are managing challenging relationships and parenting children who are struggling. We are searching for jobs and praying for stability. And so for some of us, maybe it feels like there's no space in our lives to create resolutions or to set intentions. And so given all of the messages that we hear this time of year about how we should improve, I find it so appropriate that we celebrate Baptism of the Lord Sunday today. Every January, our liturgical calendar includes a Sunday that is set apart to remember the baptism of Jesus and to celebrate our own baptisms. This year, the lectionary text that we are given for this day comes from Mark. And Mark's gospel begins with John the Baptist, who we are told comes to prepare the way and proclaim a gospel of forgiveness. The first time Jesus comes on the scene, he's not a baby like in Matthew or in Luke, but he is in the waters of the Jordan. Water is rippling around his waist, and John comes alongside him and gently guides him under the surface, baptizing him with the cleansing waters. And as John helps him up, Jesus' hair is slick with water, and the very Spirit of God descends upon him like a dove. A voice comes from heaven saying, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." I find it striking that these are the first words that are spoken over Jesus by God. Because the Spirit of God could have said anything. You are my son, the Messiah. You are my son, the Savior. Instead, God says, you are my son, the Beloved. And we will come across other descriptions of Jesus as the gospel goes on. Teacher, healer, prophet. But God's first names for Jesus in Mark's gospel are Son and Beloved. And all these many years later, in baptism, we affirm that the very first words that God speaks over us are my child and beloved. We believe that we are claimed by God in love before we are ever able to utter a response or do anything to attempt to prove our worthiness. Beloved by God is where we all begin. It's where we find our identity. And if we were to continue reading the creation narrative that we started to read today from the first chapter of Genesis, we would find that we humans were created in the image of God. Verse 31 of that chapter goes on to say, God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. God declares that all of creation is very good. In Hebrew, tov me'od. As Lisa Sharon Harper points out in her book, The Very Good Gospel, me'od is an adjective that means forceful or vehement. The biblical scholar Terry McGonigal has added to that definition abundant, flourishing, overflowing, and never ending. All of God's creation is that good, that forcefully, abundantly good. And of course, we mess up all the time and we don't follow God's commandments. We say and do things that we wish we hadn't, and we act far too often from self-interest. We are overwhelmed by our often fruitless attempts to improve and be better. And yet, we are forcefully good from the start. From the beginning, we are divine image bearers. God's beloved children. On their summer mission trips, our middle school youth here at White Memorial have frequently served at a church in Asheville that's called the Haywood Street Congregation. And it's primarily comprised of people who are unhoused. And at the end of every worship service there, the benediction comes in the form of a question. So one of the pastors or liturgists asks, "Whose child are you?" And everyone in the congregation responds, God's child. And it is profound to be surrounded by people who are chronically treated in ways that communicate they are less than, and to join them in affirming the truth that they, we, are God's children. To know that we are God's children, beloved and created good from the start, is to live both in freedom and with responsibility. So let's talk first about freedom. Now, I will admit, I have recently come to understand the freedom that comes from being God's beloved in a different way than I previously thought. So at first, I thought that freedom looked like believing that we are enough, just the way that we are. That seems like a pretty good thing, right? Pretty freeing. But then I remembered how I once heard an interview with the Lutheran pastor Nadia Boltz Weber, where she said she didn't really understand the concept of people saying, you are enough. And I'm editing the transcript a bit here for brevity and clarity, but essentially she says, I think this desire to say that you are enough comes from the shame we can feel because of the constant messages we hear from our culture about how we should be something that we're not. Sometimes I wish I could write an anti-self-help book called You're Not Enough, but there is enough, and it doesn't have to be you. When I don't have enough compassion to be the kind of person I want to be, there is enough. The divine source I came from is available for me to draw upon. I get to draw upon the Spirit of God, and that is enough. So I don't have to be. I don't have to have all the love, all the compassion, the mercy, the understanding, because I have access to this unlimited source of them in the divine. And I think Nadia's is a helpful way to approach all of the self-help and self-improvement messages that we get this time of year. To find our freedom in saying, I'm not enough, and I don't need to be. It's another way of saying, God is God, and I am not. This right-sizes our sense of importance, and it reestablishes our place in the order of things, reminding us that we are the creatures, not the creator. And no matter how many attempts we make, in this life, we can be certain that we will never reach perfection. But with God's help, we can grow. We can grow in Christ-likeness, and together we can seek to follow in his way. As God's beloved, freed from impossible expectations and the relentless push for perfection, we also bear responsibility. We are responsible for seeing and treating others in ways that honor them as God's beloved too. And this does not just apply to the people we like or the people who are like us. Trusting that we will get it wrong and ask for forgiveness and try again. Relying on God's grace, we are called to move through the world with the knowledge that God's beloved are all around us, at the grocery store and sitting in traffic, at the doctor's office and at school and work and everywhere else that we go. We are called to see others through the waters of baptism and to pattern our behavior accordingly. As we are bombarded by these ads and commercials encouraging us to pursue perfection, my hope for each of us as we navigate the rest of this month and this new year is that we will live in freedom as God's beloved, trusting that we do not have to be enough on our own. I hope that we will take our responsibility seriously and see God's beloved in the faces of every person we encounter. So may we go back out into the world and suspend our pursuit of perfection. May we surrender our pride such that the Spirit of God has the space to move and breathe and work both in us and through us. Friends, may it be so. Amen. Friends, may you go out into the world to live in the joy and the freedom of knowing that you are God's beloved. And because you are also entrusted with responsibility as God's beloved, I'm going to offer a small homework assignment. So throughout this week, whenever you encounter one of two situations, either being frustrated with yourself or losing patience with yourself for feeling like you're not measuring up or like you're not enough in some way, or if you are getting frustrated with another child of God who seems to be intentionally pushing your buttons or frustrating you in some way, could you pause and could you take a deep breath? And in either situation, could you say, you are God's beloved? Could you remind yourself and give yourself some of that grace? And could you extend that to the people with whom you interact who are, in fact, God's beloved too? So friends, may you go out into the world trusting in the peace of Christ, which surpasses all understanding. May that peace guard your hearts and your minds this day and every day of your life. Amen.